Shall we turn together now to the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 3. Tomorrow morning I'll be speaking on Ephesians chapter 4. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then the apostle goes off at a tangent. And from verse 2 through to verse 13, we have a parenthesis. But in this parenthesis, we have a passage of great spiritual importance and blessing. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here you see he's taking up the thought with which he commenced in verse 1. Of whom the whole family, or every family in heaven and earth, is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may settle down and dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with or into all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this precious portion of his holy word. Shall we again pause for a moment's prayer? Gracious Lord and Master, we do ask that we may be very conscious of thy presence with us in this service this evening. We pray for those who are tired. We ask that thou wilt minister to them. We pray for those who may be discouraged. Wilt thou lift up the light of thy countenance upon them and bring peace and joy into their lives. For those, Lord, who need a special word from thee tonight, we pray that thou wilt just direct our thinking and our speaking so that Christ may be honored and glorified, and that what is in accordance with thy will may be said, and we can confidently leave the results with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 1, we have the messenger presented to us, the writer of this epistle. There are various other references that we will look at in the chapter in connection with the Apostle Paul. Then from verse 2 through to verse 13, we have the message which he brought in this parenthesis. From verse 14 through to verse 19, we have the prayer. And then from verse 20 through, of course, to verse 21, we have the doxology. In verse 1, Paul speaks of himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, as we noted earlier on, Paul could have said that he was the prisoner of Nero. He could have said that he was in prison because of an enactment by the Roman government. But he does not refer to this fact at all. He sees himself in the place of the divine choice at that particular time. Our point of view can make all the difference to our enjoyment of Christian life and experience. When Sir Christopher Wren was building St. Paul's Cathedral in the city of London, England, it is recorded that on one occasion he visited the area where the work was going on. He was not recognized to be the great man who was responsible for the building. And when he came to the first workman, he asked him what he was doing. He said, "Oh, I'm cutting stones to a certain size and shape." He spoke to another workman. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I'm just earning a living, that's all." But when he spoke to the third man, as he was leaning over, he drew himself up to his full height and looking straight at Sir Christopher Wren, he said, "I am helping that man, Sir Christopher Wren, to build a cathedral." Now the third man, you see, had the right objective in life. My dear friends, as Christians, there are many conditions and circumstances that can occur. There can be situations arise that can prove to be most difficult and distressing. In the midst of adversity, perplexity, difficulty, unpopularity, or even material loss, it is possible for us to have the point of view that we have become the victim of man. But if we are standing for God and seeking to uphold Christian principles, we know that we are not the victim of man, but we are the champion of Christ. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, that even although he was confined in that small room, unable to go out and preach the gospel to the people as he had formerly done, yet he knew and believed that he was in the very place where the Lord had put him so that he might please the Lord and serve him with all his heart. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he speaks of himself as a minister or a servant. You will note here that in this connection, he refers to the fact as being a priceless privilege. He did not look upon Christian service as a duty or an obligation, but he considered it a high honor to be able to serve the Lord Christ. Then in verse 8, he speaks of himself as being one of the saints. No, he doesn't. Well, he says that he's the least of all the saints. No, he doesn't. He says he is less than the least of all saints. And this is not mock humility on the part of the great apostle. This is a sincere conviction. It is a humble attitude as he thinks of the greatness of divine grace, how he, the former persecutor, has become a true believer in Jesus Christ. And throughout his Christian ministry, he never ceased to be amazed at the fact that the Lord ever chose him at all. The same verse, he speaks of himself as a preacher, the one who proclaimed the message to the Gentiles. And this gave him great joy as he held it forth, the glad tidings of the evangel. In verse 13, he is mentioned as the sufferer, the one who had to endure trials or tribulations. And as he writes concerning his afflictions, he says, for you Gentiles, and it is for your good and your glory. Paul knew that he was suffering for the cause of Christ, that he was entering in to the fellowship of the suffering of the Savior. Then in verse 14, we see him as a prayer warrior, because the Apostle Paul believed with all his heart that prayer was effective in Christian life and service. My dear friends, if the great apostle to the Gentiles knew and proved the value of prayer, how important, how imperative it is that we as Christians of the 20th century should give ourselves more and more to waiting upon God in earnest supplication. It was indeed a joy to see the men gathered this morning for a prayer meeting. And where a meeting of this kind exists in any community, God will bless in a wonderful way. I have never seen it fail. I have conducted evangelistic crusades in many places in different countries. Where there has been a true spirit of prayer, where the Lord's people have been prepared to come together and lay hold upon God, pleading with him for the salvation of souls, we've always had a time of great spiritual blessing. I believe God answers prayer. I have proved God answers prayer. Glory to his name. Then finally, we see the apostle here. When I say finally, this is only the introduction, of course. This is not the final finally. We see Paul as the confident Christian. That is 20 and 21. Paul had no doubts or misgivings about divine ability. He knew that there were infinite resources to meet his every need and to meet the needs of all those who had put their faith and trust in the matchless Son of God. And I'm sure that you dear Christians here tonight are completely confident in the power of the Lord to answer prayer, to solve problems, to overcome difficulties, and to meet needs. And if you don't believe that, well, you better see me at the close of the meeting and let's have a wee word together. Eh? I believe with all my heart that you have this assurance, this conviction, this confidence in divine ability. Now we come to the message in verses 2 through 13. In verse 2, Paul speaks of the dispensation of the grace of God. This word dispensation is the word stewardship. It has to do with household management. The grace of God had been committed to the Apostle Paul in order that he might dispense the blessings of it to those who heard the word of the living God. He speaks of the gift of the grace of God. He believed with all his heart that this was a responsibility that had to be discharged, which is given me to you work. You cannot teach what you do not know, and you cannot give away what you don't possess. The Apostle Paul had a personal knowledge of the Lord, and because of this fact, he was able to tell others of him. He had experienced the gift of grace, and he recognized all through his life that he was never out of debt. You remember when he was writing to the Romans, in Romans 1, he says, "I am debtor." Then he goes on to say, "I am ready to preach the gospel." And then finally he adds, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The Apostle Paul knew that he was a trustee, that he had been given a trust to administer, a responsibility to discharge. And that if he held that from passing on what he possessed, then he was in debt to these individuals to whom he did not minister the word of God. It is for this reason that the sense of divine responsibility was indelibly stamped upon his life. But it was more. It was a revelation to be declared. By revelation, he made known to me the mystery. The mystery of Christ. Verse 4. Verse 5. In other ages of generations, it was not made known as it is now revealed. We know, of course, from previous studies that this mystery refers to the fact that what was hidden in God, what was a sacred secret in past time, was revealed by the apostle, and this was that the gospel was available to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And please note that in this very chapter, Paul makes it perfectly plain that bringing the gospel to the Gentiles was not a divine afterthought. It was in the eternal purpose and design of God. A revelation to be declared. And then it was a reality to be discovered, as we see in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 8, he has spoken of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable because they're beyond human calculation and comprehension. Then in verse 10, he refers to the manifold or the variegated, the many-colored wisdom of God, which simply means that, irrespective of the circumstances in life, the grace of God and his wisdom is able to deal with every possible situation that may ever arise. In the shadows, there's the manifold wisdom of God. In the bright sunshine, there is the manifold wisdom of God. In the dark days, when difficulties seem so great, there is the manifold wisdom of God. In days that are bright and happy ones, we can still rely upon the manifold. Verse 11 speaks of the eternal purpose. This purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, which ensures boldness or freedom. Access or acceptance and confidence by the faith
in Him.
Real blessings that are experienced by faith. But verse 13 says, there are real trials too. But don't lose heart. The trials will result in triumphs. Isn't that good? These trials, he says, are going to result in triumphs. God is working out his perfect plan. We cannot understand all the workings of the purposes of grace. But we are assured of the fact that Romans 8:28 is just as true tonight as when it was first written. For all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. A responsibility to be discharged, a revelation to be declared, and a reality to be discovered. The apostle in this section has said very clearly and definitely that in Christ there are no barriers. All restrictions and distinctions have been abolished. And he sees this unity that we have as believers in Jesus Christ our Lord. The message is not restricted to the Jewish nation, because God is doing a new thing. There is this one new man. There is this one body of which Christ himself is the head. Israel, in the national sense, had a different association with the lost. We can never say that the purposes of God in relation to the church and Israel are identical. Because we believe, as we heard this morning, that God has a very specific future for the nation of Israel. That nationally, this nation is going to come into great blessing in the future. But there are differences and distinctions between Israel and the church that we must always remember. First of all, let us remember that the church is a new fellowship. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. So that racial and national distinctions are set aside. We are one body in Christ. We are in a new fellowship. Then, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a new function to perform. The gathering together in local churches of believers in Christ for worship and service and to propagate the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And then we have a new future. Israel's future is bound up with our history in the national sense. Whereas the church is heavenly in its origin, heavenly in its calling, heavenly in its citizenship, and heavenly in its destiny. Now we come to the prayer. The reason for this prayer is given, he says, for this cause. We say, well, what does he mean, for this cause? I believe he's going right back to the end of chapter 2, where he speaks of the church as the spiritual habitation. For this cause, because of all the privileges we enjoy as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, he then goes on to pray this prayer to God. And you will notice too here his reverence or his respect when he prostrates himself before the Lord, for he says, I bow my knees. My dear friends, I believe it is most important that we ever respect the person to whom we are speaking, that we remember that we are talking to one who is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Then he goes on to speak of the relationship. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 17, you will remember, he spoke of God as the Father of glory. In chapter 2, verse 18, he referred to the Father to whom we have access into his immediate presence. No longer far from God, but by precious blood made nigh. We are able to enter in to the presence of God on the merits of the precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the statement is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our Father through him. Our Father, we adore thee. We can speak to God tonight as our own Father because of a true spiritual relationship. I only once played the part of Santa Claus or Father Christmas. I don't know why they never recognized the gift I had to serve in this capacity again, but it happened many years ago, and my gift has been lying latent ever since. I say that because Christmas is past now, so you can't lay hands on suddenly on me to be Father Christmas at part of the past. But this was at a Sunday school, and there were a lot of little children there, and our youngest girl was just very tiny at the time, and of course she knew that I was Father Christmas. I traveled in the car, and then of course she hadn't seen me around, and then I presented myself looking bulkier than usual, and putting on a different kind of voice, but still she was able to recognize me. And as the little girls came forward to receive their gifts, I would pick them up, and when they're very small, you're perfectly safe to give them a kiss. When they get a bit bigger, of course, you've got to be careful. After this was all over, our little Sylvia was very silent. Then suddenly she blurted out, "I don't want you to be Father Christmas, I just want you to be my daddy." You see, she didn't like me kissing all these other little girls. She wanted me to just be her own daddy. My dear friends, we can understand something of this in the natural relationship. But how real this is in the spiritual relationship. We can speak to God as our own Father because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us when he died for our sins at Calvary, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Named because of creation, but the possession of this title as children of God only belongs to those who by faith have received Jesus Christ as Savior. To become a member of an earthly family, you are born into that family. In order to be a member of the family of God, we have to be born again by the Spirit of God. Verse 16 speaks of the resources that are ours in Christ. The riches of his glory, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, my dear friends, as I begin to try and contemplate the spiritual resources that are ours, words fail me. Because they are far beyond our human comprehension. They are inexhaustible. They are eternal. And yet, place, God, they're available to us by faith. The Holy Spirit has come to take up his abode within these redeemed lives of ours, so that we have spiritual strength to draw upon day by day because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The riches of glory are infinite, and yet we can draw upon them constantly, and we can always go back for more. Verse 17 speaks of the divine resident in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said there, as I read, that Christ may settle down and dwell, because this word dwell indicates permanency. This is not a visitor who has come to spend a night or two with you. This is one who has come to live with you for all time. That Christ may settle down and dwell in your hearts by faith. I wonder, does Christ feel at home within these hearts of ours? Is it possible for Christ in the true sense to settle down in our lives? Or are there certain things that obstruct the effectiveness of his ministry? There was a woman came to Elisha, the prophet, with a problem. She said that her husband, who had died, feared the Lord, and because of her great poverty, her sons were going to be taken as bondmen. Just Elisha to help her. He said, what have you got in the house? Well, it seemed as if she had very little left, for all that she mentioned was a pot of oil. But that became her greatest potential asset. She was told to go and borrow vessels, empty vessels, not a few. That was the word. And so her boys went out and gathered all kinds of vessels, and they brought them into that room. And when the door was shut, she began pouring out from that pot of oil. And the oil kept on flowing. And the first vessel was filled to the brim. The second vessel was saved. The third, the fourth, the fifth, and so on. Every vessel was filled. And she looked around for another one. She said, bring me yet another. And they said, there's not enough. And it was only then that the oil stopped flowing. My dear friends, we have limitless spiritual resources in Jesus Christ. And when he comes to live with us, he brings his plentiful provision with him. Revelation 3:20 makes that clear and plain. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and sup with him, and he with me. Where Jesus is, there's heaven there. Then, the realization of divine love is something so wonderful to contemplate tonight. What does Paul say here? That he, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend, this word means to grasp the meaning of, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He's using the dimensions of space to indicate the sheer vastness of divine love. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the sky of parchment made, where every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain a hole, though stretched from sky to sky. This is limitless love. This is love of which we can, in a sense, grasp the meaning, and yet to enter into the full understanding is beyond our finite minds. In Scotland, they used to say that love was better felt than telt. Paul's saying here, you can somehow grasp the meaning of it, and you can experience the blessing of it as you get to know it better, but you can never fully explain it, because this is love beyond our ken. Yet, beloved, it is love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is love that is real, and we're basking in the sunshine of divine love day by day, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can search the unsearchable, unsearchable riches of Christ. We can know the unknowable. Oh, how great is His love. And we can appropriate the infinite, filled into all the fullness of God. Now, if we went down to a sea beach tonight, and the tide had gone out, and as we walked along that beach, we would perhaps notice deep pools filled with water. Then we would see some shells of different sizes filled with water. Then perhaps, looking very carefully, we would see just a very tiny, delicate-looking shell. It's also filled with water. Beloved, you may feel that you're just such a tiny little shell. But just as that pool has in it the ocean, and just as that larger shell had the ocean filling it, so the fullness of God fills your life by faith in Jesus Christ, filled into all the fullness of God. Now we come to the final finale, the doxology. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In these closing words, we note divine greatness. He is able. I've given this prescription in the Park of the Palms before. Christian, if you're discouraged or disillusioned tonight, I want you to keep on thinking of these glorious words and to say them over and over again when you tend to become depressed. He is able. What is He able to do? He is able to do what we ask or think. Isn't that wonderful? Then He's able to do all that we ask or think. But it's better still, He's able to do above all that we ask or think. But keep on listening. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, but look at it. What does it say? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think.
You're never going to doubt again, now are you?
Don't you dare! After reading these glorious words, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask of him.
Oh, I believe this with all my heart because I've proved it over and over again.
Divine greatness, divine goodness. Let us look again at what it says. According to the power that worketh in us. Oh, this is not some great mighty force outside of ourselves, like a wind that's going to carry us along in full sail. But this is the power that's working in us because of divine goodness or divine grace. This is the spiritual power within us right now.
Then, it closes with divine glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I love the words of Samuel Rutherford's hymn. For glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. There was a missionary in the Bahamas. Some of you who visited Nassau may have met him. His name was Mr. Murdo McKenzie. I used to like hearing him give his testimony. He was converted in the north of Scotland. The night he was saved, it was John 5 and 24 that was used in leading him to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as his own Savior. The brother who counseled with him that evening said, "What's your name?" He says, "Murdo." He said, "What a pity it wasn't John." He said, "How many fingers have you got in your right hand?" He says, "The same as I've got in my left hand." He said, "How many is that?" He said, "Five." "All right," he said, "that's John 5. Will you remember that?" He said, "Yes." "How many hours are there in the day?" He says, "24. Okay. John 5, 24. And that was the verse that God used in his salvation. The next day he was so rejoicing in what the Lord had done for him, that he was on his bicycle, and he was singing as he went, "Not a care of I since my Savior careth, it is glory all the way."
An older Christian stopped him and said, "Just a minute, Murdo. North of Scotland, you know, everything's very serious, very solemn. Murdo, it's not glory all the way, but it's Jesus all the way."
Friends, if it's Jesus all the way, then it is glory all the way. And in the coming day, we're going to enter into the fullness of divine glory. And we cannot begin to describe how wonderful it will be to see Jesus face to face, and to enter into all the blessings of that home that he is preparing for us in heaven.
We hadn't time this morning to sing the glory song, but boy, we're going to play tonight. "When all my labors and trials are o'er," I've been using a different hymn book in New Zealand. I had it there, and I gave it out as 427 there on redemption songs, and discovered that I was thinking of choice hymns of the faith. So there you see I'm becoming Americanized and I didn't know it. "When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place just to be there and to look on his face, just think of it, will through the ages be glory for me." Oh, we're going to sing this hymn really well tonight. No congregation can sing this hymn as well as the folks here at Park of the Palms. Of that I'm absolutely sure. All right, 427. Okay. "Oh, when all my labors and trials now in the glory with Christ, which is far better. We think of our Savior, and we look forward to seeing him on his return. But we're going to have a wonderful reunion with all the loved ones who have gone before. Let's think of this as we sing the last verse. For
divine reality, so the things of time and sense can sometimes seep into our lives to such an extent that somehow our vision gets blurred. We lose our sense sometimes of real spiritual values. Tonight the Lord may have spoken to us. He wants us now to just be occupied with those things that are eternal. Let's have the glory ever before us. Blessed Lord, in these closing moments, we turn again to Thee. How glad we are for that day or that night in our experience when we first came to know Thee as our own Savior. And blessed Lord, if there should be anyone here tonight who has never experienced the new birth, we ask that this may be the very night when that person will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior and Lord. Oh God, do this. We pray thee this night, should there be anyone not bound for heaven in this chapel. Blessed Lord, we thank thee for the prospect which we have as believers. It's better on before. Oh, how wonderful it will be to be in thy presence, where there is fullness of joy. Lord, we just look forward to it with eager anticipation tonight. We can hardly wait for that day to come when we shall be with thee in glory forever. But Lord, we do thank thee from our redeemed hearts tonight for the wonderful provision thou hast made for us on the way home to heaven.
Thou hast given us every possible blessing in Christ. Thy resources are fully adequate to meet every need of every person for all time. Lord, we thank thee that we can have every confidence in thy ability tonight. And we trust thee with all our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for our faithlessness and for our fears and frustrations. Lord, we know thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we come to worship, to praise and to magnify thy holy name together. Wilt thou bless us now as we part? May a dying Savior's love and a living Savior's power and a returning Savior's glory be the experience of all here tonight, because they've trusted in the blood that flowed on Calvary, in our Savior's worthy and